right, good to see everyone this morning. We are to our final lesson in the study of God, looking at the fear of God. And we're going to begin with a reading from Psalm 96. Stacy's going to be our reader this morning. Psalm 96, and then Stacy, if you'll lead us in prayer. I think you have to, it's on the, yeah, you got it.
There we go.
There we go.
All right. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the seas roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. And he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are indeed thankful for an opportunity to gather this morning. We're so thankful for the peaceful night's rest. We're thankful for all the ways you so richly bless our lives, Lord. We're so thankful for the things that you have provided for us, Lord. We pray that we will always be mindful of these things come from your hand. And it's our prayer, Lord, that we might just be good stewards of all that you have provided for us. We're thankful for a time like this morning that we can spend time in study and we can look into your word. We pray that you would be with the teachers and be with us as listeners, Lord, as we open up your word and we might have the awe and respect that we should have for your word. We're so thankful for all the blessings that we have through you and through your son. And we're so thankful for your son, Jesus, and for the blessings that we have through him. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. All right. So we've covered a lot of ground in this study. We've looked at God as the creator. God is transcendently holy. We've looked at his infinity. He is infinite in his being. He has no beginning or end. He's unbounded in every respect in his power, his knowledge. We've considered the mystery of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God. There's only one God. We've considered God as the unchanging God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He alone has wisdom. His unbounded, infinite love, immeasurable love, his grace, his wrath. He is a jealous God, and that makes him worthy of our love. We've stressed the fact that we cannot fully know God. As much ground as we have covered, we are leaving this study with only a thimbleful of knowledge, considering the ocean that is before us of the knowledge of God. We cannot comprehend this God. He dwells in inapproachable light. And I think I've said this before. It's one of the things about eternity. The more we see him, the more we're going to want to know. We're never going to get to the end of it. We're never going to get to the point to where we feel like, okay, I understand God. He will always be unknowable to us in the absolute sense. But he has chosen to reveal his glory to us in different ways, through his creation, through his word, and most significantly, through his son. But the question that is now for us, and we've considered this question at different points in the study, is what should our response to this holy God be? And we're going to sum it up with this idea of fear. We're going to look at the fear of God, which is, you know, we're just scratching the surface again in this time that we have to look at all of the passages that speak about the fear of God, but that is the fundamental response of God's people. We are defined by the fact that we fear God. So what does that mean? What does that look like? What does that mean in practical terms? We're going to consider that this morning. What is the fear of God? Well, it is reverence and awe. I'm not going to have, for the sake of time, I overdo these lessons. Did you notice in this passage in Genesis 31 that God is described as Jacob and Laban are making this covenant with each other? God is described as the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Isn't that an interesting way of describing God or naming God? Earlier in the chapter, Jacob spoke about the God of my father Abraham, the fear of Isaac. And again, that goes to the idea. You remember we said that God's name is jealous. He's not just a jealous God, his name is jealous. And the idea behind that is so much of a person's character and nature is bound up in their name, in biblical times anyway. And so God is described, or Jacob is describing God as the God of his father Abraham and the fear of his father Isaac. It just shows what a basic idea this is to us, our relationship with God. He is the fear of Isaac. And why is this? Jeremiah 10, 6 and 7, Stacy. Okay, so who would not fear you? Why? What does he say? This is your due. There is none like you. The reason why we fear God is because he is transcendent. All the things that we've spoken about him, our response to this great God should be fear. That is the natural response. That is the rightful response. Job was described as a man who fears God. I'll read this. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. The disciples in the early church, there are several passages like this in the book of Acts, but Acts 9:31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And we'll come back to this, but think about the fact that walking in the fear and comfort of the Lord are not mutually exclusive ideas. They go together, in fact. They complement each other. They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But the idea here is that God's people are people who fear God. That is a fundamental characteristic of us. We'll try the mic again. Leviticus 19:3.
Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God.
Yeah, and this word that's translated revere in the ESV, in some translations, your translation may say, fear his mother and his father. And so when we use the word fear, the sense is reverence. What is another word for reverence besides fear? respect. And that's clearly the idea here in Leviticus 19. God wants us to respect our parents, which means that we do what? If you respect your mom and dad, you do what? You honor them. You fear them. Yeah, you respect them. You obey them. I think the ultimate respect, the ultimate expression of this fear is a submission, a willingness to say, my mom and dad know some things that I don't. And even if I think I know some things that they don't, I'm still going to obey them and submit to them. That's the idea of submission, by the way. It's not just agreement. I'm going to submit them, not because I necessarily feel like they're right, but because I respect the position that they're in. Now, that's speaking about fear or reverence with human beings. With God, it's a totally different story. It's the same idea. But God is always right. He's never wrong. His wisdom far exceeds our own. He is not a fallible creature as a mom or a dad is fallible. Ephesians 6 and verse 5.
Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ.
And so the fear and trembling here is qualifying what? What are bondservants told to do with fear and trembling? Obey. And so it's that goes back to this idea of submitting. You may not agree with your boss. You may not agree with the one who is Lord over you or your master, but you're going to obey them. And you're going to do it in a respectful way. You're going to do it because of their position. And really, you're respecting them and their position because of Christ. It's not because of them, because your respect for the Lord, your fear of the Lord. Psalm 33, 6 through 9.
By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm.
Okay, so what is this fear of the Lord a response to in this passage? What's this fear rooted in? Yeah, look at what God has done. All these acts of creation evoke a response in us. If God made this world, is he smarter than me? Yeah, good bit smarter than me, that's safe to say. If God made all this world, is he more powerful than me? You respect someone, you listen to what someone says when you realize they know more than you. You respect someone, you fear them when you realize they're more powerful than you are. It's just the natural response of those who believe in God, those who recognize that these things are so. Now here's an interesting passage, and we're going to talk about what exactly this fear is and what it's not from Exodus 20. Exodus 20, it's the ease. This is not hard for God. It was not difficult for God to create all of this. And this is not syncing up.
It froze up.
Okay, you need to look at this passage. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. And Stacy, I'm still going to get you to read. And what we're doing here, so the context of Exodus 20, this is where the Ten Commandments are given. They've come to Mount Sinai, and in Exodus chapter 19, God appears in that storm cloud on top of the mountain, and there's all the pyrotechnics, the lightning and the flashing and the fire and the smoke and the sound of a trumpet that gets louder and louder, and the people are just trembling before God. And here, after he gives the Ten Commandments, the beginning of the chapter, we see the reaction of the people in verses 18 through 21. And we're still frozen.
So now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." And the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was.
All right, so the verse we're focusing on is verse 20. Do you see the apparent contradiction in verse 20? Don't fear. Don't fear. The reason I'm doing all this is so that you might fear. All right, so explain that verse to me. Absolutely. Yeah, there's only one that we are to fear.
Well, also, he says that because he's not here to kill you. Don't fear God because he's here to kill you. He's not here to kill you. He's here to test you. And if you obey him, all things will be good.
Yeah, so turn in your lesson sheet to page 23, the very bottom of the page. This is a little excerpt taken from the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis was a very creative thinker, and clearly Aslan, the lion, in the Chronicles of Narnia represents God or Jesus, and the children are just being introduced to Aslan. All right, is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan, a man? Said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beast? Aslan is a lion, the lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and make no mistake. And no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. So are we supposed to fear God? Yes. But why does God tell Moses, I don't want them to fear, I want them to fear? He's talking about two different types of fear. One fear is the fear you would have of a tyrant. Now imagine if God wasn't good. I know that's hard to imagine in your mind. You've grown up trusting all your life that God is a good, loving. But you realize what we take for granted, the ancients didn't believe about their gods. What did the ancient people believe about Jupiter or Zeus or any of those other gods? What did they believe about them? That they were good? Are the gods good? No, the gods were a lot like us. They were very capricious and temperamental, and they would fly off the handle and just get angry at nothing and lash out against the people. And so they were afraid of the gods, because not only were they powerful, more powerful than they were, but they were dangerous. And God is dangerous. He is God, but he's good. He's good. And that's the difference.
I mean, I think in our words, the way we kind of said that, don't be scared.
Yeah.
You should accept the fear of God, but you shouldn't be scared of it. You should say, I'm glad that God, that I'm fearful of God. That's a good thing. If we're not, then we have a problem.
Yeah. It's the response that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be afraid of God. We're supposed to fear God. But it's supposed to be a fear that instead of driving us away from Him, drives us toward Him and on our knees at the same time. Drives us toward Him, and yet with reverence and respect and awe and a willingness to obey, and whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. That's what God's wanting. God's wanting His people to come close to Him, but He appears to them in this way because they need to realize He is God, and you don't mess with God. You listen to what God says. That's why He appeared to them in this way. All right, so much to cover. So there's several passages. I'm just going to summarize. So Genesis 15:1, Isaiah 41:10, 43:1, 44:2, Matthew 17, 6 and 7, on and on and on. There are so many exhortations that God or Jesus makes, fear not. It's one of the most often quotations from God's lips in Scripture is fear not. 1 John 4 and verse 18, let me just read that real quick. 1 John 4:16, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in God abides in love, abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And yet, there are passages, like Ashley mentioned, there is one that we should fear. Don't fear the one who can kill the body, but after that has nothing more that he can do. Fear the one who has power to kill both body and spirit in hell. Hebrews chapter 10. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy in the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But understand, there's no contradiction here. Perfect love drives out fear. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Both are absolutely true and do not contradict each other. God is to be feared, but perfect love casts out fear. He is a great God, but he is a good God. So in the time that we have left, I want to talk about, you know, more the exact way that this fear should be expressed in our lives. And we've already talked about that one of these ways is to love or to serve and to obey. Yes. That's right. That's right. And the five-talent man and the two-talent man, did they fear their master? Yes. That's seen in what they did. But The master doesn't accept his excuse. He says, I was fearful. The master says, you wicked and lazy servant. He interprets his actions as wickedness and laziness. He won't accept the excuse of, I was fearful. And actually what he says is, you didn't fear me enough. You didn't love me enough. And that's the idea, is that perfect love casts out fear. It draws us to God, to do what God wants us to do, not away from Him. Ecclesiastes 12. Turn over there, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. A very familiar passage, but really important in drilling down in our minds what the expression of fear is. This is the conclusion of Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14.
The end of the matter, as it has been heard, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
So those two admonitions, the end of the matter, fear God, keep His commandments. And those are one and the same thing, really. The fear of God drives us to keep His commandments. And the reason this is the whole duty of man is verse 14. There is a judgment day coming. The master is going to come back and ask, what have you done with my talents? Right? And knowing that every deed will be brought into judgment, including every secret thing, drives us to keep His commandments because of the fear of Him. Now, it's not the dread, it's not the kind of fear we were talking about that paralyzes us. Many have commented on that. It's the kind of fear that, out of respect for God and out of a desire to please Him, drives us to do even more, to serve Him and to please Him. We're shut down, but let me just read from Proverbs 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. The fear of the Lord, what does that produce? Hatred of evil. If we fear God, what do we think about evil? We think the same thing about evil that He thinks. If God doesn't want something, if God doesn't like something, if God hates something, then I'm going to hate it too. Why? Because I have so much reverence and respect for Him. But there's another way to express that. Psalm 112 and verse 1, praise the Lord, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. So in one sense, it's really two sides of the same coin. In one sense, we hate evil, but in the same sense, we love and delight in what is good. If you respect someone, you fear, not, let's not use the word fear because there's some connotations there. If you look up to somebody, and that is the biblical idea of fear we're talking about, have you noticed that you gravitate toward the things that they do and the things that they like? Why do advertisers spend billions, and I mean billions of dollars, paying certain prominent people in society, whether they're worthy of our worship or not, they are worshiped by our society. Why do they pay them all of this money to endorse their products? It's not because it doesn't work. It's because it does work. And you buy those products because that's what you see them using or what you see them wearing in the commercials. That's the reason why that works. And so the same thing, when we worship God, when we revere Him, when we respect Him and admire Him, we tend to seek the things that He seeks. Let's take that on a smaller level. Have you ever noticed how children, it's just amazing to me. I have a study with some of the younger boys every week. And right now, it coincides with a study with some of their dads in the morning. So I have their dads in the morning, and I have these boys in the afternoon, and it's like little miniatures of their dads. I mean, their reactions, the things they talk about, the things that they get excited about, even the jokes that they tell. I mean, it's just like, it's so funny going from the dads in the morning to the boys in the afternoon. And why does that happen? It's a very natural process. You become what you worship. You become what you respect and what you look up to. A great commentary on our dads, by the way. But that's the idea, is you move toward those things. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, and chapter 6 ends with, I will be their God, they shall be my people. I will be their father, they shall be sons and daughters to me. I will walk with them and be among them. Beautiful promises from God. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. If you have someone really important coming to your house this weekend, what are you going to be doing all week? You're going to be getting the house ready. You're going to be trimming the bushes. You're going to be washing the windows. You're going to be going to every little nook and cranny trying to get rid of all the spider webs, you know, that build up over time. If somebody really, really important is coming to your house, you're going to make sure their bed is just right, fresh linens. You're going to have the nice towels, not the ones you put out for your kids. The nice towels you're going to put out there. Make sure that everything is just so, because this person is so important that is coming into your home. Since we have these promises, what does God promise us? I will walk with them. I will dwell with them. They shall be my sons and daughters. And He is coming to live in our house. Our house, our heart, our home. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion. Why do we want to be holy? Because He is holy. And we do it in the fear of God, because we have, not because we're afraid of Him, not we're afraid that He's going to come into our house and say, oh, this is just terrible. I hate this place. No, that's not it. We just have so much respect for Him. All we want to do is please Him when He comes to dwell with us. That is the natural response of the fear of God. A few more minutes, we'll talk about worship, but any thoughts on serving and obeying Him as a response to fear? All right, let's talk about to magnify and glorify. Now, Douglas stole my thunder Wednesday night. He used this prayer that David uses when he's dedicating, or he's not dedicating the temple. He has gathered all of this, all of these materials for the temple, and he's commissioned his son Solomon with building this temple. And David is just so overwhelmed with the privilege that he had of doing this, preparing for this great house for God, that he calls this assembly, and this is how he begins his prayer. 1 Chronicles 29:10. And you tell me, what does David think about God? Does David fear God? Listen to this prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. What does David think about God? Does he fear God? Does he realize who he's praying to? Does he realize? Well, the very fact that he put so much time and effort and resources into just giving Solomon all of this to build the temple shows you what he thinks about God. And so when we see God for who he truly is, what was Isaiah's response? When he sees high and lifted up, the King of glory sitting on his throne in Isaiah 6. And he heard the seraphim crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's the response, is when we see the King, our response is worship. It was a common response to Jesus' miracles. So many of the miracles are punctuated with a statement like this. Luke 5:25, immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." That is a very typical response to a miracle of Jesus. Luke 7 and verse 16. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among them, and God has visited his people." Fear seized them, and they glorified God. And we could go on. But thoughts and comments about that. The proper response to the fear of God is worship and service. Exalting God, praising Him because of who He is, and then as an outflow of that worship, we obey Him and do what He says. Yes. That's right. It is something that must be taught. Because what is a part of our nature? A part of our nature is to want to do things our way and to deny the existence of God. And so how do we learn the fear of God? We learn God. As we come to see Him, we see ourselves. As we come to see Him, our response is going to be fear, which will lead to worship, which will lead to obedience and all of that. And so that's why we have classes on a study of God, is that we might fear Him.
Something that convicted me as you were reading that about David's prayer before the people is that we in our own homes need to, as men, lead prayers and have our children hear us out of our mouths say what we believe to be true about God, how He gives us the successes that we have, the blessings that we have, and use more than just the standard two or three phrases that we
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why we have times like this where we come together with our children. And our children see us. They hear us singing. They hear us praying. They see us responding to God's word. And that's how we teach the fear of the Lord. We ingrain in them that He is God. And everything about our behavior, everything about our nature is communicating that to them, that God is to be worshipped and feared. Yes.
Just one other thing about that prayer. I appreciate it even more when you remember that David wanted to be the one that built that temple. He could have been very bitter that God denied him that honor, and yet look at how he reacts in this situation. There's no bitterness. It's still praise and adoration to his people.
Yeah. And even when he does offer these things, he says, "We've just given to you what you've given to us. We've done nothing." He doesn't take even credit for preparing. And so next Sunday, we'll begin a study of the Holy Spirit. And on Sunday, October the 9th, I will do the last lesson in a sermon on the sons of God. That evening, the Sunday, October the 9th. Thank you. I've enjoyed this class.